Recently, there's been a trend that's been developing among marriages. Over the last few years, even though it's small in number, there's a growing number of men, husbands, who are taking their wives' last name. A poll conducted about 5 years ago showed that 3% of husbands are taking their wives' last name, even though 70% of women currently are taking their husband's last name, and the remaining are either keeping their name or doing a hybrid of the two names. The New York Times even ran an article this year talking about this and asking five men who do this and asking, why did you do this? And some of them said, well, I like my wife's last name better than my last name. Or maybe my in-laws, they didn't have any sons, so I want to perpetuate their last name by taking my wife's last name. Someone even said, well, it fits in better because I have maybe a Hispanic background last name, and so my wife I'm marrying has a more Anglican or white European type of last name. So he wanted to go with that. Another person said, well, the reason why I want to do this is because I want to establish up front that there's equality in our marriage and how we are to relate to one another. Even though it's small in number, this is getting a lot of press because it's going against the tradition, the old guard, what has been normal and called about. Why is that? Why has it been that usually wives take the last name of the husband? Does it really matter? Is it just semantics or does it have a meaning? Is it demonstrating a theological truth, something that is of grave importance? And we are losing that by confusing the roles of husbands and wives in our marriages. What would you do? What do you think? Does it matter? Are husbands and wives interchangeable? Or has God given certain responsibilities to a husband that he hasn't given to a wife, and vice versa? Well, obviously you know where I stand on this and where we're going to this, but we need to preach on this because our culture is preaching a different message to us today. In our series on the family, we've already looked at Genesis 1, that God created them male and female, and by creating us male and female with differences, those differences contribute to our different responsibilities. Then a couple of weeks ago, we looked at husbands from Ephesians 5, that husbands should love their wives like Christ loves the church. We are to lay our lives down for them. We're to wash them over with the water of the word. We are to serve them. They are our flesh. And so what we do to them is going to impact us. And through this, we are able to give a picture of Christ to an unbelieving world. Well, today we'll turn our attention to wives. And as we do so, we'll ask this question: what is a wife's duty to her husband? What is a bride's responsibility to her bridegroom? If you would, please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Here's our passage for today. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Our first and only point today is this: a wife's duty to her husband is to submit to him. A wife's responsibility to her bridegroom is to yield to him. Now remember the context of the book of Ephesians. Paul has written this epistle to the church in Ephesus. Timothy is there as an elder. Chapters 1 through 3 lay out the glorious mystery of the gospel that has been revealed of reconciliation with God. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins, but God has saved us and redeemed us. We're one people of God, both Jew and Greek. in the one family of God built upon the foundation of the apostles and the cornerstone of Christ. And now in chapters 4 through 6, it lays out how are we to live in light of this glorious salvation. And so he addresses many parties. He addresses wives and husbands and children and employers and employees. And so here we see this section on wives. And controversially, he tells wives in verse 22, submit to your own husbands. Submit. That there is a hierarchy in marriage. And this isn't the only place he has said this. In Colossians 3, verse 18, a parallel passage, he says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Titus 2, verse 5, he tells older women, here's what you need to teach the younger women. And what does he say? He says, you need to teach them to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So three times it says this, and it even says, older women, you need to help and come alongside younger women to teach them. Why? Because in the flesh, there's always this temptation to rebel against this passage, against authority. Now, in our society today, we say, oh, it's telling wives to submit to husbands. That's patriarchal. That's misogynistic. That is wrong. That's showing a lower regard for women. The problem with that interpretation is that no matter who you are, all of us are under someone's authority. So would we apply the same thing to citizens of a government? Are we less than because we are called to submit to the governing authorities? Romans 13, verse 1, Paul says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. You may not be a wife today, but if you are in this country, you are called to submit to the governing authorities. No one kicks against that. And even the governing authorities are called to submit to God. Psalm 2, verses 10 through 12. The people of the world, the nations, are gathering to go against God. And what does the psalmist do? He warns them. Now therefore, O kings, be wise and be warned. O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the king, or the son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Even dictators are under someone's authority. Kim Jong-un of North Korea is under the authority of King Jesus. Prime Minister of the United Kingdom is under the authority of Jesus. President Biden is under the authority of Jesus. Stalin and Lenin, Napoleon, all these people, Julius Caesar, are under the authority of Jesus. Everyone is under someone's authority and must submit. Well, that's the realm of government. In the realm of the church, there's a hierarchy. Church members are called to submit to their leaders. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Is that wrong? Is that cultural? No. God has created the world, and there's order and hierarchy in the world. And so all of us have to submit. Me as a leader, those who are elders, we are called to submit to Christ. In that same verse, Hebrews 13, 17, it goes on and says about shepherds, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. To whom do I have to give an account? God. I have to submit to God. Well, where has God spoken? He has spoken in the Word. So I have to preach the Word, and I need to submit to obeying the Word as I lead and direct the body. Well, if we've talked about government, we've talked about the church, what about the home? In the families, God has created the hierarchy. Do we say it's wrong to call children to submit to their parents? Well, of course not. Ephesians 6, verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's not equality of authority in the home. The parents are over the children. And that's the way God has designed it. That is right and good. And yet, our fathers and mothers, are they islands of their own under no one's submission, no one's authority? Absolutely not. Because later in Ephesians 6, verse 4, what does it say? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Whose authority is the father under? God's. So they need to interact in the home and do things in the home and obey God in the home, not as being the king of the home, but being a servant under the king who rules over the home, and they are put as a secondary authority there too. This also impacts our work environment. Now, back in the day, most people were slaves, so it's talking about slaves and masters, but we can apply this to employees and employers. Can you go to work tomorrow and say, you know what, boss? I don't care what you have to say. I'm going to do whatever I want. Oh, you're going to get fired. Can the boss say, I don't care what laws say. I'm going to rough you up a little bit. No. He'd get arrested. Ephesians 6, verse 5 tells employees, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. He's saying, obey them. Do what they say. And then on the flip side, masters are under the authority of Christ. Ephesians 6, verse 9, it says, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. God's not going to come down hard on the employee and overlook the employer. God's not going to say, well, you worker, you've been rebelling, but, oh, this employer, he's been doing terrible things, but I'm going to ignore it. No, God's going to give the same standard to both. Why? Because God is over both. There's no partiality with God. So as we come to this text where it says wives are to submit to their husbands, be reminded everyone is required to submit to someone. It's just in the realm of the world, this has been rejected. But this is part of God's good design. He is wise, He is good, and He is loving, and He has given us this design for the family. So wives are to submit. Notice, he narrows it. Wives are to submit to your own husband. Wives are not to submit to any and every husband. Wives are to submit to one husband, their own husband. It's not broad, but it's narrow. The man that they have married. And why is it this way and not the other way? Why are the husbands the head and in charge? It's because God has designed it that way. God made them male and female. Who did God make first? He made Adam first. Eve was made second. Eve came from out of Adam's rib. Eve was named by Adam, which shows authority, as they then named the animals. Also, whom did Satan deceive? Satan deceived Eve. Satan did not deceive Adam. Adam, what he did though, is that he was passive and he did not correct his wife and say, no, this was what he's speaking is lies. He instead went along with it. It's because of these reasons that God has said that men, husbands, are to be in charge in their home. But yet there's a great temptation to rebel against this as we see in our culture. And God has said that this would be part of the curse until Jesus remakes all things. In Genesis 3:16, when he lays out the curses for Satan, for the woman, and for the man, he says this to Eve, "Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." So she's going to have a desire to go against her husband, to try to take the steering wheel of the relationship from the husband and lead it. She's going to have a desire to lead, to go against, to distrust, to not follow, to not submit to her husband. And we have seen this manifest over the last several generations with the feministic movement. Feminism promises liberty. You women are under the thumb of men. You cannot establish the careers that men have. You have to take care of, stay home and take care of your children. You have to deal with the consequences of being promiscuous. So now we need abortion in order to get rid of those consequences so that you can be even. This is wrong. This is keeping you bound. You need to be like a man. You need to be set free. And yet what they're setting them free into is a trap, captivity. What feminism promotes is we need to have women be equal with men. But really what feminism is teaching is husbands, submit to your wives. It's not teaching equality, it's teaching a reversal of roles. And if you were to preach that, no one would bat an eye. Okay, husbands, submit to your wives. But yet if you preach wives, submit to your husbands, people will raise a riot. To prove this, I saw yesterday on social media, a pastor used AI, artificial intelligence, and there's a website called ChatGPT, or GTP, and what you do is you can type anything in there, and it will spit something out. So this pastor typed in, "Give me a 1,000-word essay on why men should lead women." And then he typed in, "Give me a 1,000-word essay on why women should lead men." Do you know what the results were? And the first one about men leading women, the computer said, "I cannot give that to you because we need to promote equality among the sexes. I can give you an essay on why there should be equality among the sexes." On the second response, why women should lead men, it gave 1,000 words with point-by-point breakdown of why women should lead men. It's offensive to say the one. Why wouldn't it be offensive to say the other? Why isn't it offensive to say women shouldn't lead men? We should all just be equal. Because that's not the real problem. This goes against God's intended design. Why do women feel tempted to rebel? It's because of fear and anxiety. We want something, we fear something, we fear losing out on something. And instead of going to God, as it says in Philippians 4:6, we try to take control of the situation, especially if our husband is not responding to us. But yet, what does Philippians 4:6 says? It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So you see this happen. Two people, a husband and a wife, have financial decisions to make. A house, car, bills to pay, job. They have children and the normal things that come up with them. They have a vacation to plan. They have health needs that they have to decide and figure out what to do. There are a myriad of decisions that come up. And if the wife and the husband disagree, and the wife really is concerned, as she should be, about these things, but the husband and her disagree, and she's fearful of what may happen, you see, the temptation is, out of fear, she rebels because she doesn't trust her husband. She doesn't think her husband has it right. Instead of turning to the Lord in prayer and trusting that God would work through her husband, she seeks peace, not through prayer and casting her anxieties upon God. She seeks peace by being in control herself. But by trying to be in control yourself, you kick against the Word of God. There's more in verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ..." I'm sorry, verse 22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Many people say, "I just want to submit to God." And God says, "You want to submit to me? Wives, submit to your husbands." Ooh, that's not what I thought you were going to say. When a wife submits to her husband, she is submitting to God. At the same time, when a wife rebels against her husband, she is rebelling against God. People say, "I will do anything for Jesus. I will go overseas. I will feed the poor. I will help others. I will live in poverty. I will do anything for Jesus." And Jesus says, "Will you do anything for me? Submit to your husband. I don't want to do that." But that's what Scripture clearly says. That if we want to please God, if we want to serve God, if we want to do what God says is honoring and good, then we are to, as wives, submit to their husbands. This is attached to other commandments. Children, submit to your parents. Why? Colossians 3:20. "Obey your parents for in everything, for this pleases the Lord." When you obey your parents, you are obeying God and it pleases Him. Workers, You're not just working for yourself. You're not just working to please the boss. Colossians 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as it is for the Lord and not for men. When you obey your boss, you're obeying the Lord that pleases the Lord. It's something greater, something that transcends what's going on right there. Our ultimate goal in life is to glorify God. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And we think, oh, glorifying God. I'll glorify God by praising Him now. Yes, we do that. I glorify God by reading the Bible. Yes, I do that. I glorify God by giving. Yes, that is wonderful. Women, wives, you glorify God by submitting to your husband. At the same time, when you rebel against your husband, you do not glorify God. You glorify the devil, who is the first one to rebel from the beginning. Rebellion against your husband is rebellion against God. Satan was the first to rebel against God and tempted Eve to do the same. Paul now moves to an illustration to help us understand this relationship between husbands and wives in verses 23 and 24. For it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. His body is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." This beautiful relationship that Christ and the church, Christ is the husband, the church is the bride. Christ is the head, the church is to submit to the head. This is something that's been brought up already in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23 says, "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Because Christ came, put on human flesh, kept the law, fulfilled all the requirements of the new covenant, brought peace with us and God by dying on the cross, was raised from the dead, He has ascended, He rules and reigns, He has earned all these glorious things, and all who call upon Christ, who are part of the church, the global church, the universal church, are now brought in communion and are a part of His body. And so He is our head. Later in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, it goes back to Christ's headship. It says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, with each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So every Christian is a part of the body. Every Christian has Christ as the head, meaning husbands, you are under the authority of Christ the head. Pastors, we are under the authority of Christ the head. And Christ is using the church to build each other up. And that's why He's given spiritual gifts, as 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 says, to use those, not to boast in self, but to build and serve one another to help each other grow. Then we get a little aside to remind us of what Christ has done in verse 23. And is Himself its Savior. That Christ is the one who has come and died. That God created the world, it was good, as we saw in Genesis 1. After each day, and at the end of the sixth day, it was good, it was good, it was good. And the reason why sin came into the world is because of the fall and rebellion of Adam and Eve. And then the very next chapter, we have the first murder between their children. And we've had chaos ever since of people being born under the wrath of God as Adam as their head, and then also born in sin, having a sinful nature. And if God were to leave us there, we would all go to hell and be condemned forever and ever, as would be just. But God had a different plan. Christ came to redeem us from the penalty of eternal condemnation and from the power of sin of being to its bondage. And Christ redeemed us by taking our place, by being a substitute, dying on the cross, bearing the wrath that we deserve as lawbreakers under the curse of the law. and he paid it in full, so that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He will not cast any asunder. He will not say, no, you cannot come. He says, come and rest in Christ. And it's because of this, in heaven, all who are there, angels and those who have died and gone before us, what are they doing? They are beholding Christ and worshiping Him. Revelation 5, verse 9 says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Christ is our Savior. If we are Christians, we have redemption in Him. And Christ is also the one who says, wives, submit to your husbands. Christ is the head, and so we as the church is to submit. So that's why verse 24 says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So how does the church submit to Christ? His leadership. You have the Word of God. That's why the central part of our times together is the Word. I have nothing to say in and of myself that matters. It's the Word of God that is inerrant, that is perfect, that is true. Man's Word is fallible. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So when we have God's Word, and then we have the culture who's speaking man's Word, and they intersect, which one do we choose? Even if the culture says we're backwards, we're bigots, we're misogynistic, even if the culture says we're hateful, we're unloving, which word will we listen to? We must listen to God's Word, even if the culture thinks it's foolish. It's interesting in the book of Revelation that Jesus rebuked 5 of the 7 churches. And the reasons why are because of a lack of love. They forgot their first love, the church in Ephesus, for heresy or for ungodly living. That shows that Jesus has authority over those churches. He has authority over our church. And He warned, if you don't repent, the lampstand will be removed. You will not be a true church. You will be a synagogue of Satan. So as the church is to submit to Christ, wives are to submit to their husbands. And it says in everything that there's no area of life that is outside of this command. In everything to their husbands. The husband has a right to speak into it and to talk and to say finances, relationships, all these different things. Now, having put forth what the Scripture says, some of you may have questions. You have scenarios. You have things like, what about this? What about this? So I want to answer 3 questions that I think will help us to navigate this. The first is, are there circumstances when a wife should not submit to her husband? Now, I just preached, wives, submit to your husband, to all your circumstances. And the answer is yes. There are 3 circumstances. First, if your husband is telling you to sin. If your husband's telling you to cheat on your taxes when you file your combined tax return. If your husband wants to commit immorality, as some do and they swap spouses. If the husband wants you to watch pornography with him. If the husband says, we need to lie about this thing. If the husband says, let's go and worship false gods and be idolaters. If the husband says, let's stop going to church and just keep missing church. Then the wife should say, no, we're supposed to be there on the Lord's Day. I'm going. The apostles give an example of this principle. Remember, we're supposed to obey our government officials, except when they tell us to sin. And this took place in Acts chapter 5. Peter and the apostles were going around preaching the kingdom of God, telling about Jesus. And the Pharisees got upset about this. And they called them before the council. And in verse 27, the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." The high priest is saying, "Stop preaching the gospel." How do they respond? Verse 29, Peter says, "We must obey God rather than men." So wives, if your husband is telling you to sin, now we need to be careful because there are preferences and then there's wisdom and then there's sin. Sometimes we can make wisdom sin, we can make preferences sin. If your husband's telling you to sin, you do not obey because now you are obeying God still while your husband's disobeying God. An example of this comes with Abigail in 1 Samuel 25. Remember, she was married to a wicked man named Nabal, and Nabal's men were shepherds, and they were being watched over by David's men. And so a few days later, David sent his men to Nabal and said, "Well, we've been watching over your shepherds. Could you please provide for us?" And he said, "Who's David?" And he was rude. He was unkind. David responded in unrighteous anger and said, "I'm going to kill you all." And he went off. Well, Nabal's wife, Abigail, heard about this from a servant. She knew her husband's wishes. Do nothing. But he had sinned against David. So what did she do? She told the servants, "Start cooking." She sent word to David, "Come." She pleaded and begged, "Do not kill us. Please accept these things." She went against her husband's wishes because Nabal was wicked and sinned against him. And by doing so, she saved the people from being wiped out by David and also saved David from sinning in unrighteous anger, taking vengeance upon himself. That's an example of not submitting. Another second reason for not submitting is if your husband is trying to cover up sin. He's not asking you to sin, but he's sinning, he's unrepentant, and he's saying, "Don't tell anyone. Don't tell the elders of the church. Don't bring anyone into this. I order you, and you must submit." The problem with this is the husband's acting like he's not under a hierarchy too. Husbands are subjected to the leadership of the church, to the elders of the church, and to the body of the church. So if a husband's in unrepentant sexual sin, and the wife comes to him and says, "You need to stop this," and he says, "No," she should go to other people to come and say, "You need to speak about this." If the husband is unrepentant in his anger and needs help with it, then she should go to the leadership and tell them. Matthew 18:16 says, "But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses." He cannot refuse to go to the elders. This also brings up the case of physical abuse. If a husband is physically abusing his wife and he says, "Don't tell anyone," she has the right to go to the government, who has the sword to protect her. She has the right to go to the elders to call for him to repent and to speak into his life and bring about church discipline if needed. He is under that hierarchy. Submission, as defined in the Bible, is not a synonym for being a punching bag. Submission is compared to Christ in the church. Third, so if the husband is asking you to sin, if the husband is covering up his own sin, third, if the husband is not in his right mind. Let me give you an example from Martin Lloyd-Jones' wife, Bethan Lloyd-Jones. One time, she was asked about the subject of submission. And one woman asked this question: "Should I submit if my husband wakes me up at 3 a.m. demanding I fetch him ice cream? Am I to go get it?" And this is her response: "Yes. And then phone the doctor because he is clearly not a well man." So wives, if your husband's not well, he's not thinking clearly, yes, you should get outside help to help him with these needs. So these are three examples. There are more. Those are three examples. Let's move on to our second question. Should a Christian wife keep silent when she disagrees with her husband? And the answer is no. God has created you as a helpmate. So, if your husband says, I think we should do this, as his helpmate, you should say, well, I don't think that's maybe the best idea, and here's why. Then you as husbands, who should love and cherish your wife, and your wife is your one flesh, you should want your wife's perspective. And you should see that you have blind spots, and that your wife is given to you as a helpmate, and that your strengths and weaknesses may cover each other up, so you should want to listen to your wife. Doesn't mean the husband just barks orders and the wife says, yes, dear, yes, dear. You have conversations. Jim Neuheiser defines biblical submission as this. It means that after a couple has discussed an issue, the husband has the responsibility under God to make the final decision. Just because the husband's in charge as head doesn't mean you don't have discussion, you don't talk about what are the pros and cons, you don't have back and forth. But when you do express disagreement, you are required to do so in a godly way, using godly speech. Many times, because of fear and anxiety, its temptation is to get angry, to get harsh, to say, you always, instead of being in a calm and gracious manner, talk about these things, or to talk about them at times that are not appropriate. But Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only as such is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So you can have a conversation that's right, but do it in an ungodly way because you do not use speech that builds up. So, our third and final question then, having said, are there any times when a wife can not submit to her husband, and does a wife have to always be quiet? The third one is, should a Christian wife submit to a non-Christian husband? Is a Christian wife required to submit to an unbelieving husband? Let me ask you this question. Should Christians submit to a pagan government? Yeah, as long as they don't require us to sin. And the answer is the same for wives. If your husband does not require you to sin, then you should submit to him. So 1 Peter 3, verse 1 says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. This is a scenario where you have a wife who's following the Lord, seeking the Lord, and you have husbands who are not. It's unequally yoked. What's the wife to do? Does the wife preach to him? Does the wife keep reading scripture to him? Does the wife say you're no good to him? No, the wife works on growing herself. Works on becoming more godly in her inner person. Not focusing so much on the external, but the internal. And that by living a holy, quiet life, God would use that to change the heart of her husband. Later he gives the example of Sarah. Twice Abraham said, she's my sister, and yet she kept submitting to him. There couldn't be anything so affront and hurtful to a wife than to say, I'm not going to claim you as my wife, I'm going to tell everyone you're my sister. And yet, how did Sarah respond? She kept looking to him and trusting herself to God. In the same way, you wives who are married to unbelieving husbands, keep entrusting yourself to God. Submit to your husbands as far as you can and work on growing in your holiness and godliness, that God would use the beauty, the internal beauty that you're developing by the power of the Spirit to be a witness to your husbands, to soft your husband's heart. So wives, we've looked at Scripture. Are you submitting to your husbands? Do you even want to submit to your husbands? If you are not, then the Bible says you need to repent. You need to repent because you are disobeying God. This is God's Word. You need to repent because you are presenting a false view of Christ's relationship to the church. You're showing a church that is the head and Christ is the body instead of the opposite. And you are imitating Satan and not God. You're imitating the author of lies and not God who speaks the truth. Maybe you are obeying. But are you doing so voluntarily and cheerfully, or are you doing so begrudgingly and you're harboring resentment and anger? So we tell our children, obedience is doing so immediately, completely, and cheerfully. Grumbling and complaining while carrying out the task is not obedience because your heart is not engaged, is not involved. But there's good news. You who have failed and do fail, and you'll continue to fail and Christ returns, you have a Savior. Christ is your Savior when you fail. Confess your sin to Christ. Receive the forgiveness of sin from Christ. Recognize that Christ has kept every commandment for you, and the righteous requirement of the law has been kept in Him. And praise God for that. That you're not condemned forever, but that when you fail, Jesus says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repent and look to Christ and rest in what He has done. This is also a warning to you who are single, to the single women who are looking for husbands. Beware. When you're looking for a husband, look for a husband that you can follow. Look for a man that you can respect. Look for a man who knows the Lord, seeks the Lord, and wants to submit to the Lord. When you're looking for a husband, you need to ask the question, can I follow him? Do I trust him? Can I submit to him? Can I look to him? Or, I can't trust him, I can't look to him, I can't trust his judgment. If you can't trust his judgment, then do not come near him to become husband and wife. Ultimately, this passage is going to have every one of us to make a stand. A line has been drawn. Do we trust God's word or do we trust man's word? Do we trust our feelings or do we trust the Bible? God has spoken. Wives, submit to your husbands. Culture has spoken. Wives, be equal with your husbands. Wives, rule over your husbands. Wives, be like your husbands. There's no difference between man or female. Where are we going to turn? Well, here's where David turned. He turned to the Bible. Psalm 119, verses 5 through 8. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having fixed my eyes on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart. When I learn your righteous rules, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. He is looking to the Word of God. He is cherishing the Word of God. He is wanting to follow the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, if we can trust God with our souls to forgive us of our sins and give us eternal life, then can't we trust God on how we should order our families? God, I'll trust you that my soul won't be damned, but I won't trust you to submit to my husband. I'll trust you, Lord, that I have forgiveness of sins and that on the day of judgment I will not be found wanting. But I'm going to throw what you have prescribed for marriage out the window. Friends, if we cannot trust God on how to order our marriage, we cannot trust God for the eternal life in Jesus Christ. If we cannot trust God to save us, we cannot trust God to be sovereign. Ultimately, do we have faith in God? Proverbs 21, verse 1 says that God is sovereign. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He will. Can you, wives, trust God that God is sovereign over your husband's heart to do what is best and wise for you, even if it is not wise in the moment? But it's going to be wise for your spiritual good and being built up in Christ. Even though your husband's fallible, can you trust that God's going to work it out for good? Ultimately, this passage asks us, is God good, wise, sovereign, and loving? If God is good, wise, sovereign, and loving, then His Word can be trusted. And you, wives, can trust your husbands, knowing that it is ultimately for your spiritual good, even if in the moment you don't understand, even if in the moment you feel like this is bad, even if in the moment you disagree, if it's not sin, God calls you to submit to Him by submitting to your husband. So, are we going to please God, or are we going to please the flesh? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your design for the family, and we know that it goes completely against what the culture and world preaches. And so we ask, God, that you'd help us to submit our minds, our hearts, our will, our affection to your word, that we would trust it as a lamp unto our feet and as a light unto our path, that we would change not to fit the world, but to fit your word. And that we, as husbands and wives, we would have such relationships that it would be antithetical to the world. It would shine a light in a dark place, as so many marriages are broken and in despair. That our marriages would show the light of the gospel, of Christ as the head of the church, and the church as the bride who voluntarily submits to his leadership. Oh Lord, help us to do this as we are a weak and needy people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.